Pastor Mike to come up and share as we continue in our series from Matthew chapter 5.
Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Many of you may not know, but Dearborn, Michigan has the largest group of Arabs outside of the Middle East. So very much a mission field inside of the United States. And so we're excited for you guys and praying for you. We know that God calls and appoints pastors in his church where he desires. And so we're excited for this next adventure for you. But we will miss you in the Pacific Northwest Conference and at Tenasket Free Methodist Church. And we trust Jesus to bring the next leader for this church. Well, I'm super excited. Thank you, Pastor Ryan, for inviting me to speak today. So many of you are familiar to me. Some of you I've known for a very long time, and it's so exciting to be with you. My oldest daughter graduated from Tenasket High School. My youngest daughter was born here in Tenasket. She just turned 20 a week or so ago. It's pretty crazy to think about that. But Tenasket Free Methodist Church has been really important in the spiritual formation of my family, and I am eternally grateful for this church and for Pastor Ron Wise and Pastor Ryan and Jen and how they've impacted our life and work in ministry. You have had an investment in us, and so thank you from the bottom of my heart and from my family. Thank you for that investment. We're so grateful. I'm also super excited to see what Jesus is going to do in the next chapter of Tenasket Free Methodist Church. And so we're praying with you, and we're excited to see what Jesus will do. Well, I have been on staff at a number of different churches as a teaching pastor. And one of the things I noticed happened when you're not the lead pastor, but you're the teaching pastor, is that one of the teaching pastors is every time that you're in an expository series and you get to a topic the pastor doesn't want to preach on, then you get invited to speak. You know, I now think I'm probably an expert on circumcision because it seems like I got to preach on that topic more than I ever wanted to. So thank you, Ryan, for inviting me to preach on persecution. So everybody's favorite daily bread thing. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And that's the promise. No, I'm kidding. We don't like those kinds of scriptures. We don't like those kinds of promises because, let's be honest, we don't like pain. At least I'm not a big fan of pain. I'm not a big fan of hard times or trials. I'm not somebody who enjoys suffering. That's not in my DNA or makeup. And yet that is a part of life. And that is a part of the Christian life. And so in Jesus' most famous sermon here, he's unpacking a bunch of different things. And I just want to remind everybody, I know Ryan and the team have done a great job of this. While this is one of the most famous sermons of Jesus, probably one of the most quoted sermons of Jesus, this is not a list of platitudes like we sometimes read it. You know, we read it like a list of wise sayings and then we're kind of done with that. This is actually Jesus systematically attacking the popular religious ideas of the day. In fact, if you read the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is taking the popular rabbis of the day, their sermons that were very popular, people loved them, and Jesus is saying, yeah, you've heard this? Yeah, that's not how it works. How it really works in the kingdom of God is this way. And Jesus is doing that here in the Beatitudes. He's summarizing some things that that the people that were listening, they didn't want to hear. Like, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear blessed are the persecuted. I would rather hear about how God's going to, you know, bless me and my family, or how he's going to protect me, or things like that. I don't want to hear about a persecution, or I don't want to hear about my enemies. And yet Jesus is taking the opportunity to say, you know what, this is an important part of what it means to follow Jesus. And so he's taking all these very popular ideas in the church of his day, and he's saying, this is not how it works. this is how it works in the kingdom of God. So he's saying to them, the kingdom of God means we live differently. Following Jesus means that we live differently. And so this is an invitation that Jesus is giving to us, his followers, to live a life of blessing if we're willing to live life God's way. Now, if any of you know my story at all, you know that I would rather live God's will my way. Some of you might relate to that. But there is no such thing as God's will my way. It's God's will his way. And so, let's take a look at this passage. I'm going to read 10 through 12. Is that okay? So let's look at verses 10 through 12. Jesus says this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Heavenly Father, I just pray in our next few moments together that your Holy Spirit would come and make our hearts receptive to what you're trying to say to us today through your word. I pray that you would give me the words to say and give us all the ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, so that we would be able to leave from this place not just being informed by your word, but being transformed by your living presence within us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, these kinds of passages, like I mentioned, are not necessarily our favorite. In America, we hate pain. We have all kinds of pain. You go to the grocery store, like there's a whole aisle full of different kinds of ways that we medicate our pain or try to avoid pain. There's creams, there's pills, there's massagers, there's even essential oils and lotions and all kinds of things. We want to get rid of pain. So when we talk about pain, it's not something we're super excited, and we don't particularly feel blessed when we're talking about that. But Jesus is saying there's something different here. There's something different about how we should view persecution. There's something different about how God wants us to interpret experiences that are happening to us when, for righteousness' sake, we're experiencing hardship or persecution. Now, at least for me, these kinds of passages were difficult to understand because they're mostly theoretical. They're mostly theoretical. In my life, I have not really been persecuted that much for my faith. I have some. I've gotten a few insults, and I remember, like Pastor Ryan, I have some stories. I was a preacher's kid, and so in school, I got taunted for being the preacher's kid. As I got a little older as an adult, I started working in the construction business. I was doing structural concrete. And as you know, construction workers have a great reputation for being friendly and godly. Okay. I was called by my crew. I was called Preacher Man. I was called Preacher Man because they knew I was studying to become a pastor. And so they would call me Preacher Man and some other things. And it wasn't a term of endearment that you might think. It really wasn't. So this one particular guy, I'm going to call him Moose. That wasn't his name, but since this is on the internet, I'm going to call him Moose. And he was a big guy, and he would taunt me and just tease me all the time about my faith and about serving Jesus, and just would get under my skin. I wanted to punch him, but he was way bigger than me. And so, I was sort of mumble under my breath. And just say, "Please, Jesus, make this stop." I remember one particular time, Moose and I were working together on this big warehouse, and we were the only two people on the job. And so this particular day, he was amazingly quiet. And I was enjoying this day. And the still small voice of Jesus said, why don't you ask him why he's quiet? I said, are you kidding me? This is the first time I have ever worked with this guy where he's quiet. If I ask him why he's quiet, he's going to start up with all the taunts again. Come on, Jesus. And the Lord kept prompting me. So finally, I said, hey, I noticed you've been really quiet today. That's okay. It's okay. But just checking in with you. Why are you so quiet? He said, I can't quote him. He had a headache. Okay. And he explained that in some colorful language. And he said, man, I've just got this migraine. And so the still small voice of the Lord prompted me. He said, ask him if you can pray for him. Now I had a whole different conversation with God. Are you crazy? No. This guy has been teasing me all the time about following Jesus. You want me to ask him if I can pray for him? Clearly, he's going to say no. Why are you torturing me to ask him when he's clearly going to say no? But God persisted. And so I asked him. I said, you know I'm a follower of Jesus, and I feel like maybe I should pray for you. Would that be okay? To my surprise, he said, sure. he said it differently. But anyway, he said, sure. And so I said the fastest prayer I've ever prayed. Jesus, please heal Moose's headache and help it to go away. The end. In Jesus' name. And so I went back to work. And sure enough, just moments later, he's just giving me all kinds of grief about following Jesus. And he's just teasing me about my faith. And I'm sitting here under my breath. See, Lord, I told you this was going to happen. You asked me to pray for him, and here he is going on. And so then the Holy Spirit said, I think it was the Holy Spirit, said, ask him what happened to his headache. And so I was like, yes. I didn't even pause. So I said, hey, Moose, how's your headache? And he said, it's gone. It's gone. Then he was silent for the rest of the day. It was great. It was great. But, you know, that was sort of my knowledge of what it meant or what it looked like to be persecuted. Just that kind of being taunted and called names. And that was kind of the worst experience I'd ever had. Until last year. Then I had a really different experience. Just prior to the pandemic hitting the U.S., I flew into some countries where matters are a little bit more tangible related to persecution. And this is a lot more relevant of a conversation. I can't even tell you where they are because we're on the internet, and that could cause problems for the people I was with. I was in a meeting. We had been over there a couple weeks, and we were invited into a meeting where the superintendents of one of these countries and one of the bishops, we got together, and the bishop said, hey, I just want you to sit in on this meeting of superintendents. Maybe you can share with us something. I was like, all right, cool. And then the bishop started talking with the superintendents and said, hey, I called this meeting because we need to talk about how our government has stated that they're going to amp up persecution of Christians. I'm like, whoa, what is happening here? Because this is not my experience, right? What do I have to say to this? You know, and so the bishop laid out how the government had, what their strategy was, how they were planning on taking a hard line and making it more difficult for the Christians in that particular country. And so they were talking about how they were going to respond to that. And the bishop said, listen, I don't want any of you here to avoid persecution. If it's coming, and if it happens, we're going to endure it like godly people. At the same time, I don't want any of you to go looking for persecution. I don't want you to seek it out and try to make it happen, but it's going to And he must have noticed that my look on my face was one of sort of bewilderment, like, this is new to me. And so he said, hey, let's just kind of go around the circle and each one of the superintendents maybe tell your story a little bit about persecution in the last year for our visiting superintendent from America. And I can tell you, I was in a room with about 17 people, and every single one of them had a story of persecution. I'm going to tell you a couple that just were blowing me away. So the guy sitting next to me had just completed 5 years in prison for bringing the gospel to a particular village in his part of that country. And the authorities in that particular village were angry and had him thrown in prison. This other one on the other side of me, he shared, hey, so a couple of weeks ago, our church got together and a bunch of Hindus in our community, about 300 or 400 of them, came together and tried to lock us in the building and burn it down with the entire church in it. And so we called the bishop, and the bishop was able to call someone high in the government who was able to bring the police to help us before we were burned alive in our church building. The bishop paused right there and said, yeah, and I can't do that again. So next time if that happens, you're going to be burned alive. I'm just like, what kind of a meeting am I in? This is stuff that had just happened with all of these people in the last couple of months. This wasn't theoretical anymore. This was real life. People that I had spent a week with having fellowship. All of a sudden, I felt like the sermons I had been preaching, you know, were probably not adequate for what they were experiencing. One guy that I had sat with almost the entire week that I was, we were in a conference in a big city there. And he said, yeah, I want to share with you a great story. 2 months ago, I went and I shared the gospel in this village that is in a remote area in the area that I serve. And 15 families came to faith in Jesus, and we baptized them. And I went home. And I got a message from the elders of that village saying, we want to see you as soon as possible. And he said, so my wife and I prayed because I knew if I went that they were likely going to harm me and maybe even kill me. And so we prayed for a couple of days, and I felt that the Lord said, you're to go. And so I went to the elders of that village, and they tied me to a tree. And they beat me for 7 hours. And they threatened me and said, if you ever come back to this village, we will cut off your legs and we will cut off your arms and leave you sit out in the sun so everybody can see how worthless your God is. Don't ever come back to our village. I'm like, oh. Beaten for 7 hours, tied to a tree. I mean, these are not the kinds of things that I experience when I talk to people about Jesus. These are not the kind of things that I experience when I'm baptizing new converts who have come to faith in Jesus. I'm just bewildered. And more so, I'm bewildered because the pastors that are telling me this are happy. They're excited. They're saying, listen, we were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. We were counted worthy, and Jesus was with us. And suddenly I remembered this scripture from my Sunday school days where Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul's talking about that in the context of suffering. He's saying, you know what? No matter what happens to me, I can't lose because of Jesus. Jesus is with me. If I'm beaten, that's okay because Jesus is with me. Nothing that anybody can do to me can separate me from the love of God. Nothing that anybody can do to me is going to separate me from my inheritance in Christ. So I have nothing to lose. Whether I live or whether I die, I have nothing to lose, Paul says. And I was living right next to these godly people who were living right there. They were living right there. That was real for them. How do we respond when people persecute us or when people are intimidating? You know, Jesus goes on in this sermon. This isn't the last time he talks about this in this particular passage. He goes on in verse 39. He's talking about how the popular teaching was if somebody hits you, you hit them back, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He says, I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. When I was growing up, I used to say, yeah, but if they slap you on the left cheek first, you're okay. Right? No, that's not what Jesus said. You know, so I got to be honest. This isn't my favorite scripture. I don't like this one. I don't like this one. I have a hard time. I grew up on Westerns. That's not what you do. Somebody hits you, you hit them back. But Jesus is saying no. That's not the way of God. And he goes on in Matthew a little bit further down in verse 44. And he says, I tell you, because he's saying you've heard, you know, hate your enemies. He says, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And, you know, part two of the story, remember the guy that was tied up for 7 hours and beaten? Well, let me tell you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. That village got a plague that came to that village. They had an illness that they couldn't figure out. People were dying. People were sick. They have medical doctors. It's not way out there in the village. They had medical doctors. They couldn't figure out what was going on. And so the elders of the village called him. And they said, listen, we think we've made a mistake. We think we offended your God. And so we've got this plague going on. We want you to come back to our village and pray for us so that God will lift this plague. And he went. You know, now, I got to be honest with you. I'd be thinking, okay, is this a trick? Like, they just said that. But no, he didn't even hesitate. He went back to the village and he prayed, and God lifted that plague off the village. And he said, and guess what? 60 more families came to faith in Jesus, and we baptized them, and we're planting a church there now. He was excited. God took my suffering and he made a church. And he was super excited about that. Not theoretical ideas anymore in my head, because I could see the person. I could see the scars on his body from where he was beaten. And instead of responding with, I hate those people, they deserve that plague, I'm not going to go pray for them, he didn't even hesitate. He went right back there at risk to his life, and he prayed that God would take away the plague. God did, and he led those same people who beat him for 7 hours, he led them to Jesus and baptized them, because that's what followers of Jesus do. That's how we live differently. That's how the gospel goes forward. Now, again, it's easy to talk about all of this when it's not you. About a week before this meeting, I was in an Islamic country where it's illegal to share the gospel. It's illegal for foreigners. And we have a number of Free Methodist churches there. And so I was with the superintendent of that country, and we were going and visiting all the new churches that were being planted in very, very distant villages and so on. So these were places, there were two or three villages. I was the first Caucasian person to ever visit that village. They thought I was crazy. They were taking pictures with their cell phone like I was a rock star because the first white person they had ever seen. And so we were way out here, way out in the bush. And we had gotten this particular village, and, you know, it took us bumpy roads. I mean, roads that make some of the mountain roads around here look like they're paved. I mean, it was all crazy getting out there. And we got out there, and as we pulled up at this village where we couldn't share the gospel, but what we knew is we could introduce ourselves and tell our story. So you give a preacher that much, he's going to get the gospel in there, right? And so what it would look like is that the church would meet outdoors. And so we would be outdoors, and because we were white, all of the people of the village, like, came because they want to hear what the white person said. They'd never even seen a white person, so they wanted to hear what was going on. So we'd have all these Hindu and all these Muslim people that would show up, and as we would tell the story of how Jesus impacted us, they would hear that. Now, we couldn't do an altar call, but it was legal for the pastor of that church to do an altar call. So he would, and or she would, depending on where we were. And so we come up to this town, and that's what we're expecting to do. And as we pull up, there are some Muslim men standing there waiting for our van. They had heard that we were coming. And carrying big wrenches like this long and staring at us was not a friendly look. And the superintendent turns to us and says, "Hey, if you get out of this van, it is very possible that you will be beaten, maybe die. So do you want to get out and share your story with this village, or should we keep going?" It's not theoretical anymore. We sat there for a couple minutes in the van. They couldn't see in the van because tinted windows. Looking at those men, and all of a sudden, I knew that I couldn't leave that place without getting out of that van. Because to my brothers and sisters in that country who had gone to jail, who had been beaten for the sake of Christ, for me to run away at the possibility, I couldn't do that. So we got out of the van. And now I'm here, so you know I didn't die. Praise Jesus. They looked really intimidating, and they made intimidating gestures, and they stood there while we told our story, and then dispersed in the middle of it. So God protected us. But friends, it was very real. And here's what I want to leave with you today. I hope that that you never have that experience. But here's what I know. In the moment, you're either ready or you're not. Because at that moment, I didn't have time to get prepared for a theology of persecution. I didn't have time to check my life insurance policies and, you know, think through all the different things. It was either get out of the van or don't. You know, what are you going to do in response to Jesus? And so, friends, here's what I knew in that moment in the van. I trust Jesus with my life. And to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. And if I die somewhere on a distant shore because some Muslim folks are angry with me for bringing the gospel, so be it. But I need to live as Christ, and I need to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it became very real to me. It became very real to me in that moment. So I just want us to close our time together. Just bow your heads and reflect. Where is your heart in relationship to Jesus? Because can you say in that moment that you would get out of the van? Do you trust him with your life? Do you trust him with your testimony? Can you say with conviction, to live is Christ and to die is gain? There's more in the world to come than there is now. And I'm okay. My life belongs to Jesus, and he can spend it however he wants. Is that something that you can say with conviction? Pastor Ryan.
We're going to take communion together. If you don't have any communion, just raise your hand and someone will come and bring it. Just keep your hand up. As someone's coming around now to give you communion, I want to remind us that Jesus got out of the van. That Jesus got out of the van and sacrificed his life for us. Hebrews 10 reminds us that in the Old Testament, people were to sacrifice animals, the lamb, a perfect lamb. And yearly they would do this. But those annual sacrifices in the Old Testament were merely just a reminder of sin. There needed to be a solution, a once-for-all solution for sin of all time and for all mankind. And it was this man, Jesus, who got out of the van and sacrificed his life for us. As Jesus met with his disciples on Passover, and I'm sure the disciples that were gathered around the table with Jesus were kind of puzzled what Jesus was talking about. Just as Pastor Mike was gathered around this table with all these Christians and saying, wait a minute, what are they talking about? Because I haven't experienced that. The disciples gathered with Jesus were probably not understanding what Jesus was saying. As they remembered how God had saved their family's life and delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, and how they painted blood on the door frames of their home, and how God passed over their homes because of that blood. They were remembering all these things, but what Jesus was saying to them that day was totally different. He says, you know, I don't want you to remember that so much anymore. When you come to this table, I want you to remember me and what I've done. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I wish that we could be at a table together, a long table, and reading your words that are at the center of what we believe and trust. But Lord, you have given us something, this meal that we celebrate today, this Thanksgiving meal, to remember your sacrifice and what you went through. You took my place on the cross. It should have been me, Lord. You traded places with me. Your word says that while I was still a sinner, you died for me. So we gather at this table to give you thanks. And Lord, as we sit here holding these elements in our hands, Lord, I would pray and ask, Lord, help me to know what I would do in these moments where I might be persecuted. Would I turn my back and just go the other way, or would I stand in your strength? Sacrifice for me. So God, we don't come to this table in any kind of self-confidence or pride. We are not worthy to even gather the crumbs from your table. We trust totally in your sacrifice for us to forgive us. As 1 John 1:9 says, to cleanse us from all all unrighteousness. You are faithful and just to do that. So as we sit here and think about this last week or past weeks where we have turned our back against you or perhaps have sinned, Lord, we know that you are faithful to forgive. We receive that grace here at this table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On that night where Jesus met with his disciples, he took some bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Supper, he took a cup and he held it up, and I'm convinced the disciples still had no idea what Jesus was talking about, but he held up the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant, a new way to have a relationship with God." He said, "Whenever you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's drink this together and be thankful. Lord Jesus, we are thankful. We are thankful for your sacrifice. We're so thankful that you willingly gave your life. God, Jesus, you at one point said, "If there's any other way," but you were obedient to the Father and you willingly gave your life for us, for our sake. And we say thank you. Lord, as we close out our time here together, Lord, I pray that we would leave this place with having a clear sense that you are with us. That your Holy Spirit lives within us, speaks to us, and guides us wherever we go, no matter what happens. God, help us to stand. God, help us to get out of the van and stand in your strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On that note, would you stand as we